Welcome to the Post Sunday app, where we discuss the sermon Post Sunday and the applications from it. I'm Ben. This is Daniel. Just Joe Buck. This is Hall of Famer Troy Aikman. How about them Cowboys, Daniel?
Yeah, they're doing pretty well. They had a good night last night.
This is a time where Daniel likes to talk Cowboys.
Talk about the Cowboys. Yeah. So yeah. You know, they had a good night last night. We'll see how they do the rest of the season. I don't know.
Well,
the key about being a Cowboy fan is don't get your hopes up, right?
Yeah. So, well, as a Bears fan, we won, you know, two in a row for the first time in 2 years.
You don't get your hopes up very early on in the season. Is whenever your hopes go down. Our hopes make it through the first round of the playoffs.
Yeah.
It's like, oh, come on.
Yeah.
Guys.
Well.
Anyway.
Yeah. Well, we're not here to talk about the Cowboys.
We're not.
Talk about 2 Samuel 21.
Yeah.
Where you taught primarily on 1 through 15, although you referenced some of the rest of the chapter as well. I'll read the big idea you had was, may God grant our church revival so that we may turn from sin and receive the blessings that flow from the atoning work of King Jesus. Boy, just a real challenging sermon. Think about my need for revival in my heart. I think coupled with Jake Valenzik's message last night, our Sunday night service from Matthew, on our being ready for Christ's return, you know, what radical obedience to the Lord. It was just a good one-two punch for my heart.
Praise God.
So very thankful for that. So do you want to do some parts that you cut out? Do you want to, or do you want me to go with a couple of questions?
Well, maybe just kind of a reminder.
Go ahead.
To kind of, you know, as we think through these different things, The passage is hard because you have the Gibeonites have been wronged by Saul,
right?
And so then the question is, okay, what's the appropriate punishment for Saul's descendants, and are they responsible at all? And so there's just a lot of tension in how you resolve that. And it, by the end of the chapter, or by the end of the dealing with the sin, the punishment, it doesn't seem right still. Things still seem off. And so it's just a really hard passage to think through.
Yeah. I had someone in our care group mention that kind of between points 2 and 3, that you know, the point 2, the punishment of sin is horrific, but it seems excessive, I think was the word you used as you were preaching. But then point 3, the payment for sin is inadequate, but it's not enough.
Yeah.
So it's excessive, but not enough.
Yeah.
You want to comment on that?
Yeah. So
more?
I think all human efforts can at times be excessive in terms of what God would require, but they still are insufficient in dealing with the penalty of sin and the consequences of sin, and the idea of you can't unring that bell. And so I think it seemed excessive in terms of what one human being should enact injustice toward another human being who's a descendant of the one who actually did the crime. But then it also feels insufficient because even after you've done this excessive thing, it hasn't been effective.
Still not enough.
And so I think we do that in our own lives, where we try to punish ourselves for something we've done, and we you know, if the Lord would say, okay, I want you to come to me, receive forgiveness, and make restitution, and try to walk in obedience to me as my Spirit equips you. Sometimes, instead of doing what God tells us to do, we try to punish ourselves, and the punishment is excessive, and it's not what God has told us to do, and it's still insufficient, and then it doesn't work.
Yeah.
We need the atoning work of King Jesus to be able to deal with our sin.
Yeah, I remember, as a thought just came to my mind, when I was a teenager, young believer, probably 2 or 3 years, and struggling with sin, and sitting at my dining room table and writing out all the good things I was going to do for God to make up for my sin.
Yeah.
But my heart wasn't truly repentant. I didn't really want to give up the enjoyment I was, the temporary enjoyment I was getting from sin.
Right.
So.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Thankful for sanctification.
Amen.
Since then, but still wrestle with that, right?
Yeah.
Not that I've arrived.
Yeah. Yeah. Right.
So, yeah. Somebody asked you a little bit to go a little bit further into the chapter. And
yeah.
This is reference of Giants, not the New York football Giants,
Francisco. Yeah. And I'm just getting a couple texts about it.
Okay.
Because I'd asked for some clarification on the question.
This just in.
So the question is, okay, and I did spend more time in the first 15 verses than 16 through 21, as we saw. It's kind of, and again, these last four chapters are kind of an epilogue. They're kind of some little snippets. It's interesting. It begins with a famine, ends with a plague, and in the middle, you have these descriptions of these battles and mighty men, and then you have in the middle some songs and psalms. So this, so you have this famine, and then these men described, and the question is, okay, in verses 16 through 22, sorry, not 21, 22, there's an incursion of the sons of God, like what is mentioned in Genesis 6. I've heard people say that the giants, Nephilim, all died in the flood, but if that was the case, how could someone in David's line be descended from the giants? And so, yeah, it doesn't say, I don't think the text says sons of God. It says the giants, the Rephaim, and I don't believe that the giants from Genesis 6 have any descendants who are remaining. You know, the Nephilim, they're in Genesis 6. So they're sons of God in Genesis 6, and I believe these are demonically influenced individuals. We know that Scripture tells us that angelic beings don't have children. And so they're not given a marriage or marry. They don't procreate. God creates the angels in the demonic realm, or creates the angelic realm, including the fallen angels. And so I do believe that the Genesis 6 and all the sons of God that are described there, and the offspring that come from these demonically influenced individuals, there's just some weird things going on. I think the text is intentionally vague, because some of the things that were going on were so horrific. So that's gone. And then I do think that what we see is the descendants here are people from pre-Canaanite or pre-Israel, before Israel gets there to Canaan. And so I think you're using some of the same words to describe giants. There's a word, Goliath, is used in this text. I think it's possible that there's two individuals named Goliath. David kills one and this other guy kills another, or it's just a word to describe a big person. So I don't think that these are descendants from Genesis 6 based upon the flood that wipes them out. And that's how I interpret this. It does describe this guy in verse 18 as one of the descendants of the giants, but I don't think that means that he was one of the giants from Genesis 6.
Okay. All right. Very good. Now, was there anything else that you want to cover today in the
Post Sunday app? No, that's it. Yeah.
Short and sweet today.
Yeah, thanks.
So thanks for joining us on the Post Sunday app. Have a great rest of your day.